keeping community that you guys are helping support, and I appreciate that. Robert is in Jackson this weekend, and so he asked me to pitch in. I will say, apparently, I told him what scripture I wanted to preach on, and apparently he preached on the same one 2 weeks ago. So afterwards, we're going to have a vote to see who did best. So, and even if I'm not good, just say it's me, and that'll make Robert jealous, and that's important. No. But yeah, no, it is good to be with you this morning. I want to draw your attention to the bulletin. There are several things that are going on here at the Life of Westover Hills Presbyterian. We've got a new adult Sunday school curriculum that's going to be happening, coinciding with the upcoming Peace Weeks. So make note of that. The second Wednesday spirituality group, HK leads downstairs. That's coming up. It's next Wednesday, right? A week? Yeah. So that's awesome. I've been able to attend one of those, and I found it to be very life-giving. So if that's not something you've tried out and you're interested, please join us. Several other things in here of note. Please make them available. Avail yourself to the many opportunities to be a part of the community and to serve. I want to welcome us into a moment in time of worship, into the presence of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. God of glory, on this, the first day, you began creation, bringing light out of darkness. On this first day, you began our new creation, rising Jesus Christ out of the darkness of death. On this Lord's Day, grant that we, the people you create by water and by the Spirit, may be joined with you and with all the works of you in praising you for your great glory. Through Jesus Christ in union with the Holy Spirit, we praise you now and forevermore.
Please stand as you are able. Join me in the responsive call to worship, please. We come to worship. Be still and aware of God's presence within and around you. Be still and aware of Jesus' presence within and around you. Be still and aware of the Spirit's presence within and around you. Be still and know the presence of the Triune God, the Father to whom we come, the Son through whom we come, the Spirit by whom we come. Hear his word. Be still and know that I am God. Let us pray. O living God of past and future, we praise you for this present moment. Fill us with your joy and empower us with your Holy Spirit, that our strength may be renewed to sing a new song of your glory in a world which longs for your justice and peace. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, in whom we become your new creation. Amen. Be seated. Brothers and sisters, nothing we can say or do can ever separate us from God's mercy and love. The gifts of God are eternal and will never be withdrawn. God's ultimate desire and purpose is not to punish, but to forgive. So together we may pray with hope, not fear. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we call you Lord. Grant us to worship other things, other activities, other relationships, other gods. You tell us we cannot serve two masters, yet we spend more time focusing our energies elsewhere, diverting our time, our energy, our money, our attention away from you. Forgive us, gracious Savior, when our hearts are led astray, when we serve other gods and worship them. We turn away from our distractions and swerve. Strengthen us and set our faces toward Jerusalem to take up our cross and follow you. We pray this, counting on your grace. Amen.
From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord God is full of mercy, abounding in love, steadfast in grace, easy to forgive, pleased to love. Know that this day and forevermore, you are forgiven in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Now let us greet each other with the peace of Christ, knowing that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, is with us all. Also with you. Yeah. I said that weird. Sorry. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, God created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have a question for us this morning. I left my notebook over here. Who are we? Who are you? More broadly speaking, who are we as human beings? And I want to hear from you. I want to hear what your responses are. So we're going to have a little time of sharing. Maybe you may or may not be comfortable, but I just want to hear. What I want to hear from you maybe is not so much your answer, like what you think, but some of the things that you have heard. What have you heard about what it means to be a human? Are we good? Are we bad? Selfish? Selfless? I mean, what is it? What have you heard about it, the core of our humanity?
A child of God.
Okay. That's a good one.
An expression of God.
An expression of God. I like that. Yeah. There's no wrong answers here. What have you heard about what it means to be human?
Okay.
Yeah. It could be good. It could be... What are some... these are some beautiful theological answers, but yeah.
Entirely unique.
Entirely unique. I like it. We have feelings. Yeah. Oh, that's true. Humans are feeling beings.
We are flawed.
We are flawed. Yeah, okay. All right.
I was reading about Native Americans, the Cheyennes referred to their tribe only as a human being. They call themselves a human being. And the other tribes.
All right. I love that. Yeah.
Can you repeat that?
He said a specific tribe, I believe he said the Cheyenne, said that they alone were the human beings, and the others maybe were not. I don't know. I don't know. Anybody?
Sometimes good,
sometimes not so good. Okay.
We think.
So thinking. I think that's right. Yeah. We have choice. Yeah. Okay. Relate, what, say that again?
Willful.
Ooh, that's a good word.
Tribal.
All right.
Self-centered.
Interesting. Yeah. God lives within me. Yeah. I like that. You guys are good. You're preaching my sermon for me. So, excellent. Apparently wasn't needed. That's good. Any other thoughts?
What are we referred to as sheep?
Sheep. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
I don't know.
Depends on your opinion of sheep, I reckon. Yeah. I think a lot of what I heard this morning are things that I would affirm, are very true in our experience of living in this world, living as human beings and with human beings, has given us a lot to say about what it means to be human beings. But I want to share with you this morning a particular understanding of what it means to be human that was given to me in the inception of my faith. I've shared a little bit, but maybe you're unfamiliar. I came to the Christian faith as a young adult. I didn't grow up in church. And I started in a little rural Baptist church just up the road in Mammoth Spring, Arkansas. And the things that I heard about what it meant to be a human from the beginning basically are summed up that I was a piece of you-know-what. And if we were not in such polite company, I would name it. Because the vulgarity of that word was what I was taught about the nature of who I was as a person. I was broken. I was flawed. I was unworthy of love. I was unbecoming before God. God could not look at me because of my sin. I was evil. I was totally and utterly depraved and lost and had no hope. in and of myself. I could not trust myself. I could not trust my thoughts. I could not trust my emotions. And I sure as heck couldn't trust others as well. Do you hear this? I mean, maybe this sounds shocking to you, but this is a pretty common teaching. In fact, us Presbyterians, we are in this tradition called the Reformed tradition. And one of the core tenets, and some would say the primary tenet of our faith, is that we are totally depraved. There's this little thing called the 5 points of Calvinism, and the first point is total depravity. That to be human means that we are, in every way, shape, or form, depraved. This taught me that God's fundamental posture towards me and towards us as humans, his primary posture, was that of exclusion, separation. It was a statement of no. I think that this theology of mistrust has dire consequences. I really do. Now, I do believe that at a certain level in the academic realm and where people are talking and wrestling with this theology of, in the Catholic Church, it's often called the original sin. And our, like I said, in our Reformed tradition, we name total depravity. And I think they make space for nuance and for a lot of the things that we named already this morning. But in the hands of a lot of pastors, in the hands of a lot of laity, it in essence says that the first word of humanity, the first word that God has to say about us is no. That we don't belong. That we are not loved. That we're not in on what is happening. We're not in on life. And we're not in on the hope. We're not in on the kingdom of God. And I think it develops not only a theology of total depravity, but a theology of mistrust. A mistrust in God, a mistrust in our own selves, and a mistrust in one another. And I think it has, like I said, dire consequences in how we treat our neighbors and how we treat ourselves. A world full of competition with itself. Fiery notions of hell, systems of rewards and punishment, shaming and exclusion, beliefs and superiority, and basic xenophobia, a fear and distrust of the other. So let's think about this. What are the consequences in action? The Lord has given us a moral command. In fact, all of our morality is bound up in one action, to love, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now think about that line. That our basic action, our basic posture to one another is to love each other as ourselves. And if you are taught that you're inherently unlovable and deserving of hell, if you're taught to, in essence, hate yourself, to deny yourself, then when you hate others, you are, in fact, loving them as you love yourself. You're not acceptable the way that you are, or at least that was what I was taught. And if that's how we see ourselves, if that's how we love ourselves, and that is how we will see and treat one another, and we will name our actions of hatred and exclusion and unacceptance towards one another as love. We've, in effect, totally redefined love as hate. If you cannot accept the way that you are, then you cannot accept the way others are. I want to give you an example of this. I was serving at a church about a decade ago, and the pastor I was serving under was, to put it bluntly, abusive. I could tell you a lot of stories, but they were pretty rough. I've shared some of this before, but this year and a half of experience of mine culminated in an assault. He physically attacked me and began to belittle me and cuss me out and say all these things. And it was a pretty traumatic experience. Indicative, though, of how he had been treating me all along. After this, we had a mediation with another local pastor. And I called him out to say that this was not, you know, how we should be treating one another, clearly. I mean, it seemed obvious, but I think it just needed to be named. I needed to name my own dignity in this assault and this abuse. And I needed to name that this was not okay. And I referred to the fruits of the Spirit. Basically saying maybe he should think about taking a step away from ministry, an absence of leave, to really focus on himself. And I said, what you did was not kind, naming one of the fruits of the Spirit. And his response to me was, I think we have different definitions of kindness. He was right. We did. We did. In his mind, because of this teaching, I really do believe, this toxic theology of mistrust, he saw that I wasn't good enough. And so he was trying to whip me into shape. And that was a kindness that he was extending to me. We have different definitions of kindness. But is this who we really are? I mean, I heard already in our responses this morning that most of you guys are on the right page. You've been around circles long enough to hear the truth of your belovedness. But the reality is there's a lot of people, like myself and others, who are brought up in these traditions and in this culture and this world where our fundamental understanding of God's look, how God sees us and perceives us, is hatred and distrust and exclusion. Totally depraved, as I said. But is this who we really are? I've got another interaction piece here to help us to think about this. I want, if you've had the blessing to be a witness or participant, I guess we've all been participants, in the birth of a child, so we've all been born, so we've all done this. But if you've ever been a witness to this, what did you think about that child when it was born? What feelings did you have? What words come to mind when you think, and maybe you weren't able to witness it, but just imagine, if you will, seeing a new child being brought into this world. How do you feel about this child? What would you say, what words would you say about this child?
Tenderness.
Tenderness. Love.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Precious.
Precious.
Another chance to get it right.
Unconditional. You guys are like, you're so full of joy, like you're popping off answers. I love it. Unconditional love. What else?
Possibilities.
Possibilities. I love that. The idea of hope.
Vulnerable.
What'd you say?
Vulnerable.
Awe. Vulnerable. Yeah. Miracle. What was that?
Perseverance.
Chemo is brilliant. That's a great word. I love that. Anyone else? I mean, yeah, right? We get this. We get this. We as parents, we as just human beings, when we see a child, before this child has ever had a chance to make any sort of moral choice, before this child has ever had a chance to earn it, to prove it, or lose it, we know that they are beautiful, that they are wonderful, that they are very good. Right away, right from the beginning. And yeah, we will fumble it. We will make mistakes. Like, it just look at life. We look at our humanity. We make a mess of it. We do evil things. But that is not the primary reality of who we are. It is not our true essence. It is not who we are in the beginning. We see in Jesus' words, in the Lord, words of the Bible, that God looks at his creation. And he says this, just like us looking at this little child before we could do a thing to prove it, to earn it, or to lose it. We are good. In fact, we're very good. This, in my Hebrew class in seminary, we use this phrase over and over and over again. It's called tov meod. So tov is the word for good, and meod means like very muchness, mighty, to the fullness. And so it's not just good, it's not just a lot of good, it's all the good. To its fullness, in its most maximal amount and expression. Tov meod. That is the first word of you. It's the first word of this world that we live in. It is the first word of our neighbors. It is the first word of the people that we distrust and fear and wonder about. Before we can ever do a wrong deed, make a mistake, or a good deed and earn praise, you are very good. Our goodness is innate, and it's tied to the fact that we bear the likeness of God. I mean, I think we see this in the narrative of the fall. In the next couple chapters, what is Eve and Adam, what are they tempted with? What is the lie that they are presented with at the tree. If you eat of this fruit, you will become like God. What did we just read? They already were like God. This is a lie. What the serpent presents to Eve and to we all face is this lie that we are not like God, that it is something outside of us. It's something that we have to grasp and grab a hold of. It's something we have to earn or take, and it's something we have to prove for ourselves. And maybe, just maybe, if we'd get a hold of it, it's something we should fear losing. But that is a lie. It is a lie. The likeness with God, the oneness with God, our divinity is who we are at our deepest core and at the reality of our true essence. We see this most clearly in Jesus. Jesus gives us this amazing reversal in his ministry. I call Jesus the original deconstructor. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us this sort of formula. You have heard it said, XYZ, but I say to you something new, something true, something deeper. And often, these you have heard it said, but I say to you, are around these issues of how we see ourselves in our relationship with God. You have heard it said, hate your neighbor, or your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. He's expanding our understanding and our belief about what it means to be human. And he's expanding our understanding of what our neighbors are, their nature, and who they are. We see this in his opening statements of his ministry. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. We hear that word, and maybe, like me, you hear repent, and you kind of tense up a little bit. Because it's a word that was maybe yelled at you a lot. Maybe it's a word that was used to enforce some of those false beliefs that I named just a few minutes ago. But again, when the original hearers of these words heard Jesus say the word repent, they didn't hear all that. They heard a word that simply said, change your mind. Think about things differently. And in fact, he's saying, stop believing the lie. That likeness with God is something to be grasped. Remember Philippians 2, we hear that Jesus' mission into the world is that he did not consider likeness with God something to be grasped. He didn't believe the lie, that this was something that he could lose, that he had to hold on to, or that he had to take or earn, but it is innately who he was as a human being. He says, stop believing that lie and believe the good news. And here it is, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. Jesus and himself as a human being was fully human and fully divine. In him, he is showing us not the exception of our humanity, but the fulfillment of it. In Christ is our true destiny, is our true calling, a human being in which the fullness of divinity resides. That's why Peter would write in his epistle that we become partakers of the divine nature. Guys, you're very good because you are like God. That is who you really are. It is more true, more real than all the mistakes that you've made in your life. It's more true and more real than all the narratives that's been enforced and placed upon you in this world. That is the first word of who we are. Earlier, I mentioned the great commandment. This is our whole moral responsibility, and it is birthed from this place of loving ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, would write in his epistle, we love because God first loved us. Which is to say, we fulfill our calling. We fulfill our humanity, our destiny, our very goodness when we believe the good news of our origins, of our God-likeness, our original blessing instead of our original sin. We are moral. We live into the reality of this goodness by claiming it. Like I said, my friend, and I'll call him that because I want to trust Jesus' command to love my enemies. My friend said we have a different definition of kindness. I think in his best intentions, he wanted to help me. He was misguided in how he went about it and wielded cruelty and violence to try and achieve those ends. But the reality is, it is the kindness of God, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that leads us to repentance, that changes us and transforms us, not into something utterly new, but in the full, true expression of who we always have been. Very good image bearers. This is why Jesus can speak to the woman at the well, a sinner, with all the various levels of exclusion that she experienced in this world. And before she could ever change, before she could ever get a chance to repent in the ways that we may consider acceptable, Jesus says to her, the Spirit of God is not on this mountain or on that mountain. The Spirit of God is in you. Out of you flow streams of living water, which is this biblical image of the temple, the renewed temple, the waters flowing out of her. This person with no claim to any sort of goodness, let alone very goodness. You are the person, you are the place where these streams of water are flowing out of. And what does she do? She goes to her community, she tells the story, and the whole community is transformed. The whole community comes alive with the truth that Jesus is amongst them, the Messiah is here, that they belong, that they are loved just as they are, not as they should be. This is the good news. Recall what we said just a few moments ago about those babies. Maybe you've heard it said, I know I have, that you're a piece of you know what. That you're broken. That you're worthless. Maybe you've heard something akin to that. But I say to you, and I believe our Lord says to us, you are a beloved child of God. Made like God, very good, and worthy of love. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. In our scribal work, we forgot to put down the song that we're going to sing right now. It is Great is Thy Faithfulness, and I believe it is Psalm 276.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith. We believe that God has created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and that God preserves and renews
all creation ultimately at its source outside of itself, and belongs to the Creator. And the world has been created good, because God is good, and by all that He knew for God.
We believe that the universe has been called into being as an expression of God's love and sovereign freedom alone. Creation witnesses to the eternal power and divine nature of God, who gives meaning and purpose to life, and who alone is worthy of worship and praise. We give thanks for the gifts of moral and scientific knowledge. Moral knowledge guides us toward life, harmony, God's creation, and reminds us of our responsibility to God's works. Scientific knowledge gives us insight and understanding of the beautiful complexity of creation and opens our hearts and minds to wonder and awe.
Let us return to God the offerings of our life and the gifts of the earth. Let us pray. Blessed are you, God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have these gifts to share. Accept and use our offerings for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. Blessed be God forever. Amen. I think it's very appropriate to conclude or to culminate our gathering and our time of worship with the Lord's table. As I mentioned in the book of John, or John's epistle, he says we love because God first loved us. And part of what is being affirmed in coming forth and receiving these gifts of God for us, the people of God, is that we belong. That just like a family is orientated around its table, eating meals together and sharing their life, That table tells a story of belonging, of belovedness. So as we come to the Lord's table, not because we have anything to offer to prove our value or that we have some great inherent worth to come here, other than the fact that we simply are loved. that we are very good in and of our very selves. We come and receive not just bread and juice or wine, but the very body and blood of Christ himself. We receive the gifts of love and connection and belonging. As we ingest these things and take them into our being, they allow us to go out into the world and reflect, mirror back to our neighbors that same acceptance and that same love based on the simple reality that all humans belong and all humans are worthy of love. And so, we remember that the Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts, lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God and praise. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place, as this bread is Christ's body for us. Send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the loaf of bread. And after blessing it and giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he offered it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. And he said that this cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And so whenever we partake of this meal, we proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. These are for you, the people of God, the gifts of God. I invite you to come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you for sharing that meal with me. I wanted to correct myself. I said, I invite you. And I did. But I did it as a representative of Christ. This is Christ's table. It's Christ who welcomes you. It's Christ who loves you. And it's Christ that holds all of us together. So I just want to acknowledge that. So it was a pleasure to worship and dine with you this morning, to affirm the dignity of our humanity made in the image and likeness of God. Very good. And so I offer to all of us this blessing. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you His peace. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you. Well, I'm sorry for jumping the gun. I did the benediction and the whole thing. I was supposed to pray and then do the benediction now. So I did the benediction earlier, so I'll pray now. So, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. And thank you for the grace to allow us to make mistakes and still know that we are loved. Still belonging fully and heartedly in the family of God. So, God, thank you for the meal that nourished us, not only in our body, but also in our spirits. And thank you for the fellowship of my family here today. God, we love you, and we're so grateful that you have chosen to love us so freely and so fully. May we live lives that reflect that deep truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.